You can open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 5 this morning. We'll be taking this chapter verse by verse on Wednesday night. I want to read with you the first 9 verses this morning. Joshua chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more, because of the children of Israel. Verse 2, at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now, all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. Now, the children of Israel have successfully crossed over the Jordan River. They were led there. After 40 years of wandering, they finally reached the banks of the Jordan. And as we looked at before, finally they're going to go into the promised land that was given to them by God previously. It took a long time for them to finally move in. It took, in fact, all the older generation that refused to go in 40 years earlier. It took them all dying off before the new generation would go in. Picturing again that second baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's great to be baptized for salvation's sake. It's great to go across the Red Sea, if you would, like they did, being released from the bondage of sin from Egypt. But it's only half the process. There's another river to cross. There's another body of water to get through, and that is the Jordan, which leads into the promised land, which, of course, is that picture of the Spirit-filled, abundant life that were promised in the New Testament. And so here they are. They've made it across, and they're there at this place called Gilgal. A place that we're told had some real ramifications to being at. In other words, here they are. They're there at the place of crossing, and they've made it across. And we're told there in verse 1 that all the kings of the Amorites, the kings of the Canaanites, all the people in that land that they've just moved into are scared to death. They're terrified. Their hearts are melting within them. You see, just at the news that these people have crossed over the Jordan. And these kings, guys, these people that are there represent the enemy. Satan had empowered these people. He is represented as the one who rules those people, the pagans, you see. And the fear, listen carefully, the fear that we're reading about, that these kings are experiencing, is Satan's fear. He is the one in charge of them. And so the fear that they're experiencing is his. In other words, our enemy, our adversary, Satan, is scared to death that we are moving in, if we are indeed moving in, to the promised land. Folks, this is so rich. I mean, it's so cool that the Lord puts this in here. That these kings are scared. Their hearts are melting. They can't contain themselves. They're so upset. And Satan is as well. That's the real issue here. And what is it that he's so concerned about? Well, the crossing of the Jordan, as we've looked at again and again, is the reality of what we experience positionally in the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the reality of it, not just the positional standing in it. Going across the Red Sea, being delivered out of Egypt, being born again would put you into that position. But there's something practically that has to happen after you positionally receive that, and that is you need to move into what you have experienced positionally in a practical sense and actually live it out. Wouldn't that be a novel idea? If Christians would actually live out what they have promised to them positionally, if they would actually get into that whole mode of living that reality out, which is what the Jordan River crossing meant, which is why the enemy is so scared to death, because you see, folks, the enemy is absolutely, totally defeated at the cross. What happened at Calvary when Jesus died for the sins of the world and then was buried and rose again, it totally annihilated Satan. It blew him out. It took his power away. It took his authority away. And so anybody who gets near the Jordan, and especially those that might cross over the Jordan saying, hey, I want to go for it in the Spirit. I want to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. I don't want to be a wilderness wanderer anymore. I want to go right on in and start taking territory. Ooh, boy, that scares Satan. He starts trembling in his boots, if he's got them, you see. He starts shaking. He starts melting, literally. You know, just like in The Wizard of Oz. I'm melting. You know, that's the idea there. He melts at the thought that we would embrace, really, truly walk in the power of the resurrection life that's been given to us. Jesus gave him a death blow on the cross. And when he rose again, it just blew Satan away. And this is the reality. With Jesus Christ, the enemy is defeated soundly. Without him, we are easily defeated. And those in the world that don't know Christ are defeated constantly. Right? I mean, there's no victory for them. They are subject unto sin. They can't help it. They're stuck there. They have no choice in the matter. They're going to sin. They're going to live a life of sinfulness. Period. They're in bondage, just like the children of Israel were in Egypt. They were slaves to it, you see. But the sad part is that when the children of Israel were released from Egypt and wandered in the wilderness, they lived just like they used to, even though they were saved. And there they sat, wandering around in that dry place for 40 years until that older group died off. What a shame. And God said, I don't want that for you. I want you to have life, and life more abundant, really. I want you to be walking in power and in strength and in victory, not in defeat, not in failure, not always finding yourself at the enemy's disposal, him running you ragged, but I want you to run him ragged. I want him to run ragged trying to keep up with you. and where you're going and what kind of territory you're taking, you see. Now, with the enemy trembling this way, with the enemy scared to death and really on the run, I mean, they can't even think about these people without trembling and shaking. With that being the case, you would think it would be a great time to just attack. Now, you see, is the time. And any military strategist would have told Joshua, hey, Joshua, strike while the iron's hot, man. They're scared to death. They're shaking in their boots. They can't hardly contain themselves. Get in there and just wipe them out now. Go ahead and take the territory. It's all yours, man. And they're shaking, and this is the time. This is the opportune moment. But Joshua wasn't taking orders from military strategists. He was taking his commands from God. And listen carefully. It does not matter what the circumstances look like. The strategy of man is not a concern of God's. How wise man might think he is and how much he might think he understands about military strategy or about life in general, do you think that really impresses God? No. And Joshua wasn't listening to the generals, if you would. There was something that had to take place before there would be any real victory. There was something that had to happen in order that victory might be had. Well, what was that? Gilgal had to happen. Gilgal had to take place. What is Gilgal? Gilgal simply means rolling away the reproach. Roll away the reproach. What reproach? Well, there's all kinds of reproach that these people were experiencing. I can tell you that. The people of Israel were under reproach for hundreds of years previously, weren't they? They were there in Egypt. Do you think that the world thought much of those Israeli people living there in bondage? Do you think that they envied them? No. They were slaves. And how about the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness? Do you think that was something to be envied? No. In fact, they were ridiculed during those years. The 400 years in Egypt, the 40 years in the wilderness, people just poked fun at them. You see, guys, this is the sad part of being a wilderness wanderer. It really makes it easy for the world to ridicule and poke fun at believers. Nothing more fun to make fun of than a Christian who doesn't act like one. Makes it real easy on the world, doesn't it? Yeah, look at those Christians. They don't look any different than we do. They don't live any different than we live. They complain just as much as we do. They murmur just like us. They live just the way we do. They do everything the way we do it. Those guys are no different than we are. And it's easy. It makes it real easy for the world to just say, hey, that's a joke. Christian life's a joke. Roll away the reproach is what Gilgal means. And this would all change. The ridicule, the reproach would all change here at this place called Gilgal, because God would roll away the reproach. And instead of launching this attack that the strategist might have said would be a good idea, instead of getting right in there and taking Jericho immediately, it was almost 2 weeks that they sat at Gilgal. There was something that had to happen first. And Joshua, heeding the instructions of the Lord, calls all the men together of the children of Israel, all the men that were among the congregation. And it says there in verse 2, he made sharp knives, Joshua did, to circumcise them there at Gilgal. Why? Why did he have to circumcise the men then? Right then? Why was it that they needed circumcision anyway? Well, as you know from the text, they hadn't been circumcised before. In other words, these men, that were part of the congregation during the whole wilderness wanderings, there was no circumcision going on. They neglected that rite, that ritual, if you would. It wasn't happening. So all these men that were born in the wilderness or that were young during the wilderness years and grew up there were never circumcised. Now, wouldn't this make them pretty vulnerable? Yeah, terribly so. I mean, do you remember the story of Jacob and his sons at Shechem? Remember what they did? They went up to the men of Shechem and said, hey, you know, your prince, Shechem, wants to marry our sister, the sons of Jacob said. And so here's the deal. You've got to be like one of us. So all the men have to be circumcised. Remember? And amazingly, all the men agreed to that. They all said, oh, okay. And so they circumcised the men of Shechem, and then the next day when they were sore, they went in there and wiped them out. And of course, the men were utterly helpless to defend themselves. Now, wouldn't that be the condition here? I mean, here you are, you've just crossed over the river, and you're about ready to go into this battle of Jericho, and Joshua wants to do what? What does he want to do? Can you hear the men in the congregation of Israel? What's he want to do? He wants to circumcise us. Ah, nice. Aren't we going to be a little bit unable to do anything after that? Yeah. Absolutely. Totally. You're going to do nothing for a while but lay around. So why is it? Why is it that he is going to circumcise him right now? And this is the point, and this is the issue I want to share with you. Circumcision is the outward sign of God's covenant. He gave that covenant sign to Abraham way back when he began the nation with that first family, Abraham, Sarah, who had Isaac, and then they, in turn, Isaac and Rebekah had Jacob, right? And on it went. The generation began there. The nation began back there. The sign of the covenant was given to Abraham. And so they had to be circumcised to show that they belonged to God. It was an outward indication. You might say, hey, what's the point of getting baptized today? Well, it's the outward indication that you belong to God. It's making a confession and outwardly, publicly showing that, you see. And circumcision was a sign. So they had to be circumcised before they could enjoy real victory. They had to make sure that they belonged to God. Now, that would be a commitment, wouldn't it? You march through the camp of Israel, the congregation of Israel, and you say, hey, who really belongs to God? Well, what's it going to take? Circumcision. Ah, that's a big commitment. In other words, if you didn't, you wouldn't really want to do that. If you were just playing the game, if you were just kind of tinkering around with it, and someone says, well, are you really a Christian? Because if you're a Christian, then circumcision, you see, is going to be the issue. Are you really a Jew? Do you really belong to the congregation? It's going to take circumcision to show that forth. They had to know, without a doubt, they belonged to God. What if the enemy had attacked them right then? What if they would have marched in there? They would have wiped them out. Yeah, they didn't attack, though. Did they? Why? Because God is in control. Do you understand that? People say, well, if I do that and obey God, then I'm going to get wiped out. No, you're not. You don't get wiped out when you obey God. You get wiped out when you disobey him. You get beat up and defeated when you don't obey God. You see, the safest place to be, folks, is in obedience to God's word. That's the safe spot. Then you're in his will, you see. And they didn't attack because God didn't let them attack. He just took that thought right from them if they even thought it. Is God able to do that? Of course he is. He's sovereign, you see. And no matter what it looks like, folks, no matter what the problems might be or the situation might be or the challenges might be, it's always the best thing to do, to obey God. It doesn't matter what it looks like that the enemy might be able to take advantage of. It's always the best thing. And so they did. They circumcised the men. And they all laid around for days, just healing up, as the text tells us, until they were made whole or healed up, you see. They were surgically altered there and had to recover from it. I find this is always true with me and the Lord. When he alters me, there's some recovery time. I have to just kind of ponder what he's just done. I have to sit back and say, ooh, that was painful. And I'm going to have to just rest for a bit and take this in. Have you ever experienced that? That's what circumcision will do, you see. And the thing is, we look at this as the men of Israel are laying there, altered. What does this mean for us? What does this really have for us in terms of lessons and understandings? Well, some very important truths lie here that I want to share with you. And they all revolve around this issue of circumcision. Circumcision is simply cutting away the flesh. That's what it represents. That's what it is literally. And that's what it is spiritually, or in the spiritual application, you see. It pictures for us what should happen outwardly in our lives as believers when we have been circumcised within. In other words, it's something that should be going on outwardly in our lives because it's something that has gone on inwardly in our lives. And it's important that you understand that. It represents something that always causes me terrible consternation. Really? Yeah. It pictures something that's very painful for me. And I believe it's painful for you too. It really pictures the sentence of death in the flesh. It's the actual death march of your flesh. And this hurts. Oh, this hurts. This is a painful thing. Colossians chapter 2, I'll read it to you if you don't want to turn over there. Chapter 2, beginning with verse 11, the Apostle Paul says this, speaking of this exact truth, the circumcision that was going on back then in Joshua's day during this time, pictures this. Speaking about Jesus Christ, Paul says, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. You and me are circumcised in Christ. In other words, when he died, we died. When he rose, we rose. We love that truth. But when the death of the flesh ensued, it was our flesh that died as well. Not just Jesus' body physically dying, but you and me, our flesh died with him. We're buried. And then we were raised from the dead when he was. And we love that, but here's the problem. This is a huge spiritual obstacle for people. This is something that people wrestle with again and again. It's an understanding that has to be carried out practically, or you won't have victory. You will just be like the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness endlessly. There's got to be, you see, given to the flesh again and again, death blow after death blow after death blow. Well, that sounds brutal. It is. This is what I'm talking about. We say, hey, that sounds like violence. It is. You are to deal with the flesh violently. You are to make decisive cuts to the flesh in your life. Wow. Well, that doesn't sound fun. Oh, it isn't fun all the time. It's painful. You think these guys, after circumcision that day, do you think they were dancing around and running around the hillsides? Hey, this is great. No. They were laid up, laying there, moaning and groaning, you see, saying, ouch, ouch. Hey, come on over here. Ouch. Just do anything. Ouch. No, I can't do anything. I'm in pain. I find when true circumcision happens in a person's life, it's painful. It's painful. In other words, the flesh isn't easily killed. He doesn't die off very easily. He's pretty persistent, your flesh is, my flesh is. But he's got to be given a death blow again and again and again and again. How do I kill it? People come up to me constantly saying, man, I'm really wrestling with the flesh. I'm really struggling with this. You know, I would say, well, kill it. Kill it? Yeah, kill it. How do I kill it? Well, here's how. Joshua, verse 2, made sharp knives. You need sharp knives to do circumcision. You don't want a dull knife to do that. Truly. And you don't want to... You don't want a dull knife to circumcise your flesh either, do you? Although people are trying that every single day. And what happens? It gets messy because it doesn't work well. The sharper the knife, the easier it cuts. The duller the knife, the more painful it is. You see, a sharp knife is merciful when you're cutting something, isn't it? And this is something that, man, we read Joshua, who's a picture of what? Jesus. Jesus, in other words, Joshua, makes the sharp knives. Now, knives are interesting. In the scriptures, we read about the sword of the Spirit. And there's different words used for sword, as you may well know. Some of the words used for sword are the big sword that you'd use to fight battles with. There's other blades that are mentioned, though, in Scripture that are exacting knives meant literally to do surgery with. So when you read about, you know, the sword of the Spirit, and oftentimes you got to pull your sword out and do battle. Well, that's true. And the sword represents what so often? The Word of God. Sometimes you need the Word as a big sword. You need that battle, you see. You need that enemy defeated by the Word. And oftentimes you'll pull your Bible out and, you know, and just read a verse, and boy, that's powerful. And sometimes, though, the word is an exacting knife, almost in the terms of a surgical scalpel. It's real sharp. As we read here, Joshua made sharp knives. And the word to cut away the flesh, folks, has to be this sharp word. It cannot be just the general word. This is the word for you. When you are in Bible study, when you're reading the Bible, when you're you know, talking about it even with friends. And oftentimes you're studying through it and you go, hey, that's for me. That's for me. That's speaking to my heart. Yeah, it's a sharp knife. It's a surgical tool at that point. It's not just the general word for everybody. It's the word for you. And it cuts like a knife, doesn't it? It cuts right through. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword that cuts through the soul and the spirit, dividing the bone and the marrow, dividing things up in your heart. It's that exacting word that's going to cut away the flesh, you see. The word of God, sharp, direct, goes right to the heart of the issue. It's a tool in Jesus' hand. And it is what cuts away the flesh. You kill the flesh. The flesh is dealt a death blow again and again and again as you take in the word of God again and again and again. The word begins to kill the flesh. That's why oftentimes, you know this is true, you can leave a Bible study feeling very refreshed and very cut at the same time. You're cut to the heart, and yet you go, that was really good. Ugh, ow, ugh, you know, man, I'm sliced up here, but that was rich. And people would hear that and say, you are nutty. You are kind of a loony, aren't you? Because that doesn't sound fun. But you and me, we know that when God does his best work, you're left a little bloody afterwards. Whew, wow. Because something just died. The word just killed something in you. The flesh just got whipped. Just got cut up, you see. Just got cut out. It's the surgical tool, just like the doctor would use to cut cancer out of your body. Get that out of there. It takes a sharp tool to do that and a skilled hand. We have both in Jesus Christ. He is the great physician. He is the word of God, and his word is sharp, and it cuts right to the source and will cut that thing right out of you if you'll expose yourself to it. They had to expose themselves to Joshua that day. They had to say, okay, Joshua, I guess you know what you're doing. We're hoping that you know what you're doing. Do we expose ourselves to Jesus and know that he knows what he's doing? His word's sharp, and it's going to cut something in me. It's going to kill the flesh in my life. And that word that you take in again and again constantly serves up a death sentence to your flesh over and over again. But it's important that you understand something here. It's not just the act of circumcision that was performed by Joshua. You know, that was necessary. It was in the exacting word, so to speak, of God. It had to be, though, the heart of the person that was affected, right? In other words, it's not just the physical flesh that needed to be cut. The physical operation was simply a type of the spiritual change in the person's heart, correct? In fact, in Deuteronomy 10, verse 16, God told them this. He said, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. In other words, it's the heart that God's concerned about being circumcised. It's not just going through the motions. And you know this is true. I know, but I need to reiterate it again because we so easily can get caught up in this. And people, again, they forget that, hey, it's not just the outward thing. It's the inward heart that really matters. And you know that no matter how much surgery you get done outwardly, it doesn't change your heart. Just ask Michael Jackson. It doesn't do anything to your heart. No matter how much carving you do on the outside. And people do this again and again. They were doing it back then, and they do it today. The children of Israel, by the way, started getting hung up on the outward circumcision, and they took that as to be more important than the circumcision of the heart. And what happened was they began to get arrogant and proud. Yes, we have the circumcision, and anybody who's not circumcised is a dog, you see, and unholy, and eventually they became so sterile with their religion that they turned to idolatry shortly after. Isn't that amazing? That they would become so outwardly caught up in this thing called the circumcision that they turned to idolatry as a result. Because when Jesus came to this earth, when he came to minister, you know what he found in the Jewish religion, so to speak? He found no life. He found a dead, traditional religion that had no life in it. And they said, remember when John the Baptist was baptizing and the Judaizers came out, the Pharisees came out to watch him baptizing, you know, to make fun of him, to ridicule him, to give him some reproach. He said to them, "Who warned you, you know, you brood of vipers? Don't you know that you're going to have to repent for your sin?" And they said to him that day, "We have Abraham. Who do you think? We have Abraham and the covenant." John just shook his head. You think you got the outward covenant going on, that you guys are going to hell in your heart. Ouch. John was getting a little knife out there. Doing some surgery, hopefully, you see. Jesus did the same thing with the same people. When they would accuse him over and over again of ministering out of order and out of line, you know, you can't do that. And Jesus said, "You hypocrites. You're whitewashed tombs," he said. "You look all pretty and painted up on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. You got the circumcision on the outside, but nothing going on the inside." And this is a danger. Today it's a danger. People say, "Well, as long as I belong to that church or go to that group or whatever, I've been confirmed. And I've got a clean attendance record too. Don't miss church ever." So there. Just like they said, "We've got Abraham. See, I've got that. I've got that going on. I'm doing fine. I'm doing all right." "Well, how's your heart doing?" "Well, listen, look, I've been at church. You know, I've been doing the thing. I'm in good shape. I got a card. I'm a card-carrying member of this church. You know, how's your heart?" The heart's dark oftentimes, even though the outward circumcision seems to be in place. And folks, it's a result of the heart. It's not in place of the heart. The outward mobility, the outward motions of your Christianity does not take the place of the inward transformation. You think that religious acts, you see, can take the place of what really has to go on. That's a poor, poor mistake to make. Gilgal, one more point and I'll wrap up, but Gilgal stands for the place of self-judgment. It's the place where you look at your life honestly. It's when you look at yourself and say, I guess I'm not all that. I guess I'm really not what I thought. Because there's nothing like taking a good look, you know, in this way, at yourself in light of the scriptures, in light of that sword, that sharp knife, and realizing, I don't have it all together. It's self-judgment, not in the condemning sense, but in the willing sense. What do you mean? I mean, you have to be willing to look at yourself and say, "Boy, I am a wretch. I am a sinner, and I need the flesh cut away." If you don't think you've got flesh to cut away, folks, think again. And it needs to be judged severely. The flesh has to be cut at very decisively, very quickly, or else it's the dull knife syndrome, and you will be in perpetual pain. That's going to hurt, you see. And this is a strategic stronghold for you and me. This is a place for believers who want victory in their life. This is not playing the game anymore. This is getting out of the wilderness stuff, not wandering around out there anymore, not just going to church and saying, yeah, I'm a Christian. It's not that. It's not the reproach that you feel, not the ridicule you sense, because everybody watches you and says, wow, is that a Christian? It's not that anymore. It's to leave that behind and say, you know what? I don't really care what people think, but they're going to think different. Because my life's going to reflect Jesus from now on, not the world. It's not going to be the worldly reflection anymore in my life. I'm going into the promised land with victory because I got circumcised today. Well, how often do you have to do that? It's interesting. As you read through the book of Joshua, you will find out that the children of Israel had to come back to Gilgal again and again and again. After a victory, go back to Gilgal. After a defeat, go back to Gilgal. You had to keep going back. They had to keep going. It was a campground for them. That was home base for them. What? You mean cutting away the flesh? Like, all the time? Yeah, every day. It's a daily thing. They had to start out there, and then when they get finished with something, they go right back there. Gilgal, it was home for them. In other words, they needed to get real comfortable there. It needs to be a way of life for you, this idea of cutting away the flesh. It's ongoing throughout your life. And they had to keep going back and back and back. And I'll tell you something. You might not like this idea, but it's going to be something that if you don't embrace, don't deal with initially, then you're going to have to realize that you're not going to experience the power and the victory. It's just the way it is. 2 Corinthians, I'll read it to you, chapter 11, beginning with verse 31, says this. And again, this is the place. This is Gilgal. This is what it means. This is what they were going through back then, and this is what Paul says in the New Testament now. And this is rich, guys, because back in Joshua, you might say, well, that has nothing to do with me. Oh, yes, it does. And this is what Paul says about it. Verse 31 of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, for if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. In other words, if I deal with my flesh, allowing the sword to cut me, exposing myself to the word again and again, and allowing that to happen, and I judge my own flesh, then I don't need to be judged. In other words, if I'm hard on my sin, God doesn't need to be. But if I'm not, then he needs to be. David experienced this again and again and again. When you read the Psalms, read them in light of this understanding, because David again and again would say, oh, the heavy hand of the Lord is upon me. Oh, boy, I can feel his weight. Oh, brother. Why? Because David was dealing with this issue. David was a fleshly man. David, man after God's own heart, oh, man. And he had to go to this place again and again. He started so many psalms out with those kinds of phrases like, God, have mercy on me. I'm dealing with issues here. My mouth is dry. My bones are breaking. I'm in pain. What's he talking about? God had to deal severely with David on occasion, didn't he? David said in Psalm 51, Lord, behold, I want the bones which thou hast broken to rejoice again. God broke David's bones? Yeah, in a sense. He broke him. Because David would not break himself all the time. He wouldn't allow that to take place, so God had to do it. And you know the picture of the shepherd, which David's referring to. David being a shepherd knew well what it meant. When he said, Lord, the bones which thou hast broken, let them rejoice again. Because in those days, shepherds used to watched the sheep, and when the baby lambs were born, the lambs would wander off occasionally. And when a shepherd had a little lamb that wandered off too often, and it was causing all kinds of problems because it was taking his attention away from all the other sheep, then that lamb, if it persisted in wandering off, the shepherd would take that lamb and break his leg and then mend it. Put some tape around it or whatever they used back then, rags, whatever, and mended his leg. And then that shepherd would take that little lamb and put him on his shoulders and carry the lamb around with him while his leg mended. Why? So that not only would the lamb not wander off anymore, because he's there on the shoulders of the shepherd, but the lamb, during that time his leg was mending, would grow very close to the shepherd. And by the time his leg had mended and he put that little lamb down, took that bandage off, the little lamb would never wander off. He just wanted to be close to the shepherd at that point. And does the Lord do that to me? Did he do that to David? Oh yeah. Sometimes my leg gets broke. Sometimes I get broken over sin. And the Lord says, look, if you would judge yourself in this, if you would expose yourself to this, I wouldn't have to. And Paul's not speaking about judgment here to condemnation. Watch what he says. He says, but when we are judged, we are chastened or disciplined of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. He's not talking about condemnation. He's talking about not being condemned with the world, but absolutely being chastened or disciplined by the Lord. And if I do that myself, what do you mean, self-discipline? It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? Self-control. If I put that into my life purposely, what do you mean? You're going to circumcise yourself every day? Yeah, in a sense. In other words, I get the word out and I say, Lord, go ahead, cut it out. And I don't mean stop doing it. I mean cut it out, Lord. Go ahead, cut it out. Cut that out of me. Go ahead. I expose myself to your word again. Go ahead and cut that thing out of there. If I expose myself to that, and I judge myself, he doesn't need to come at me later and say, I got to break some bones. And again, out of mercy, because when he does so, the intent, the purpose is that I will be closer to him as a result. But I don't have to experience it that way. I can draw near to him now, and he will draw near to me. You see, that little lamb, the problem was he was running off. And the shepherd said, nah, I need you close by. I need you close by. And if you don't stay close by, then we're going to have to make some things happen here to make that so. Now, does that mean that God in his sovereignty or in his dealing with us, that he truly just wants our life to be full of pain all the time? Because this sounds like a painful teaching. You know, you're talking about cutting things. You're talking about breaking bones. Man, this is killing me. Good. Good. That's the intent. That's the idea, that your flesh be killed a little bit today. And I know that when I am talking to the Lord, and occasionally the Lord lays something on me, and I go, oh, Lord, you're killing me here. It's good. It's important. It's necessary. And the idea is that you would have power and victory. And the only way you're going to experience that, folks, is if the flesh begins to die daily. There's no victory. That's why they're stopped here at Gilgal. That's why they're not moving forward until this is dealt with. And there's things that the Lord wants to take you into. There's victories that he wants to take you and me into, but he can't yet. He can't take you there until the flesh is cut away in some area. There's some folks that are just, they're right there. They're on the verge of victory. They're on the border of being able to overcome. They're right there, but they haven't let the Lord go ahead and kill that thing. Kill the flesh. Cut it away, you see. Well, does this mean we won't fail after that? Oh, no, you'll fail. There will be failures, you see. But the failures and the defeats will always send you right back to Gilgal. Just like they had to do. They had to go right back there again. And you'll see again and again this happening to the children of Israel. Remember, they take Jericho by storm. Remember? Their first victory. Blam. Done. And then what? Ai. What happened at Ai? Well, they got whipped. They got whipped soundly at Ai. Victory? Defeat. And where do they got to go back? Gilgal. I find that when a victory happens, it's the most severe time to keep your eyes open, to keep your heart turned towards the Lord. After a victory spiritually, folks, you're in danger. You're in great danger right after a victory because you start thinking, a piece of cake. No problem. In fact, as we'll see later on, after Jericho, because they took that city just by marching around it and yelling, they thought, this is going to be no problem. We're just going to take all these victories. And then they came up against Ai, which was this little teeny town, nothing like Jericho. And we read there that Joshua, in leading the people, didn't even pray about Ai. Didn't even ask the Lord about it. Just sent some guys up there. I'll just send a few guys up there. They'll take it, no problem. We'll move on to a bigger territory. See? And what happened? They got beat. God let them get defeated there. And the idea? Well, Joshua, you were in your flesh. You weren't in the spirit. And time to go back to Gilgal now and let that get cut away. And then we'll move on from there. It's a daily thing. I wake up in the morning and say, okay, Lord, this is it. Another day. Start cutting. Go ahead and start cutting. I need Gilgal today if I'm going to have victory today. Got to have both, you see. Allow the word, folks, to cut and deal with your flesh. And if you do, look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. The Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. If you want that today, if you want to be free of the reproach, this day, today, right now, the freedom from the reproach, from the ridicule, from the feeling and the despairing of your heart that causes you over and over again just to feel so miserably like you're still in the wilderness. Oh, you're saved, but you don't feel like it. You're saved, but you don't act like it. You're saved, but there's no power in your walk. Well, then here's the issue. Gilgal today, and the reproach will roll away today. God said today. Hey, you circumcised him today, did you? Nice. Look at him laying there. They're kind of in pain. I need them there today. I need my children occasionally to know that there's some issues in their life to deal with. And when they let me have at it and cut that away, I also roll away the reproach of your life. Flesh stinks. There's nothing good that dwells in our flesh, we're told. Not one good thing dwells in my flesh. So why in the world would I want to keep it alive? Paul says you're dead to that. Why are you living any longer in it? You know? Imagine if you were like a snake, which you are in a sense. You're sinful. Imagine a snake who sheds his skin. Imagine that snake then, after he shed his skin, going back and slipping that dead skin back on, trying to slither around in that. That's how some people are. You're dead to that stuff. You're dead to the flesh. Why in the world would you wear a corpse around? You know it smells bad. Doesn't look the same. There's nothing good in it. It's putrid. It's rotten. So why would you want it? See, I wrestle with this, though, still, to this day. Lord, I don't want to kill that flesh. I know what your word says. It's killing me. And why is that so hard? Why is that so painful? Because I'm just attached to it. Just attached to the flesh. That's just part of me I don't want to give up yet. And when I stop and look at it, I go, what an idiot I am. How silly. Every time the flesh has its way, I'm in misery. Every time. There's not one time that I let the flesh have its way that I go, that was good. That was, wow, I feel really refreshed now. No, I feel like, I'm despairing. I'm so tired of this. I'm so sick of the flesh. I'm so sick of my mouth. I'm so sick of my heart. I'm so sick of the things that take over and run my life. I'm so tired of it. So why would I be so resistant? Paul says, oh, I'm a wretch. I'm a wretch. And he also says, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? And he says, I thank God for Jesus, for Joshua and his sharp knives and his word, you see, that's going to continue, Paul would say, to cut away, to keep working on me, because there is no condemnation for me, he says. I'm in Christ. But I will judge myself, he says. I will place hard judgment on my flesh. I will not give it any leeway. I will make no provision for the flesh. I won't make any room for it. As soon as I give it room, it takes over. So I'm going to hit Gilgal again and again and again. And when I'm through with Gilgal today, I will experience victory today. The reproach will be rolled away, and I'll be refreshed and blessed. Freedom. Jesus said, if the Son has made you free, you are free indeed. Some of us are free, and we just don't know it yet. That's what Gilgal is about. Finding out that God has made you free and will cut away the flesh, and you will have victory today. Well, what about tomorrow? I mean, he's not cutting away all the flesh, is he? No. As he told the children of Israel, when you go in the promised land, I will give you victory little by little. But today, guys, listen, today there's something today, right now, something today the Lord wants to cut away and give you victory today over something else. And tomorrow, there'll be something else that he wants to cut away. You see, this is the idea. Gilgal again and again and again, and victory again and again and again. Otherwise, what happens when I don't go to Gilgal? Ah, AI happens. Defeat. I get beat up. I get wiped out. Today's the day for Gilgal. If you want victory today, if you want the reproach rolled away, it's an awesome truth. It's an amazing thing. And God wants you to walk in power today. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. What an amazing God you are. And I pray today for this group, Lord, for us here, that we wouldn't be guilty of thinking that outwardly somehow we do stuff that just simply makes it okay in our sight. That if we come to church, or if we just do the things outwardly that we think we're supposed to, that somehow that's going to make a difference. Father, forgive us for that. Open our eyes to the reality of how that truly will not do a thing. And help us to see that the heart has to be circumcised, that the flesh has to be cut away from our lives. If we're going to experience victory, you love us the same, Lord, I know. You love us just like you love your own son, no matter what. And there is no condemnation for us, but we will certainly experience a death in our life if we don't put to death the flesh in our life. And I pray for this church body, folks, these folks here today, that, Lord, you would truly begin now to put on our hearts those things that you want to deal with, and let your word today do surgery. Cut away that. And fill us, Lord, with the power of your Spirit that we might have victory. I pray that, Lord, that the things that people are trying to overcome in their lives, even today, right now, Lord, that you would open our eyes to the fact that it's a simple matter of spiritual surgery and the victory can be had. Help us to see it, Lord. Bless this church. Fill us with your Spirit today again. May we walk in that, not in the flesh. Thanks for Gilgal. Thanks for loving us enough to show us truth and to share that with us. We bless you today and commit the rest of our day to you. In Jesus' name, amen.